taking moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information we need to have in order to understand why things are the way they are and what you're doing about it. And actually, you permitted it to happen because ultimately it's for the ultimate good for those who love you. So as we take advantage of this opportunity, help us to acquire the information we need to have in order to be able to deploy your Word into the environment that we are involved with in the devil's world, glorifying you and being the beneficiaries of the process. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. We're middle of verse 3, where Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, and that's where we see the predicate for salvation and all dispensations of that's Abraham on the basis of believing. And that's a critical thing to understand, because the battle at the time that Paul was teaching wasn't against irreligious people. It was against religious people. It's interesting how the devil manages to, take it. Well, he goes after whatever. He takes advantage of it, whatever negative volition he can find. In this case, it was the Judaizers who took the position that you had to be a good person and you had to work hard and you had to keep the law to be saved. And so they went around and tried to dissuade all of Paul's converts away from faith alone in Christ alone and the true basis of salvation to their perverted version, which involved law keeping and specifically the Mosaic Law. So he's created a straw man in verse 2, and where he's set up the law and law keeping as the answer to the problem if it's actually borne out. And that he's then following that up, because he knew, remember, straw man is something you set up on purpose, knowing that you're going to destroy it, and in the process destroy your opponent's argument. That's what the whole point is. So he knew this was coming. He set this up. It was in Genesis 15. He was fully aware of this, because remember, he's a very brilliant scriptural person. As a Pharisee, he knew a lot of scripture, which put him in a position to be able to teach the way he did, and why he wrote so much of the New Testament, because he had all that scripture available to the Holy Spirit when he became saved. The thing we got to realize is that when the power options of the spiritual life are the filling of the Spirit and doctrine. And the power of the Spirit is through the doctrine. Now, the doctrine can be learned by anybody, believer or unbeliever. In this case, it was Paul as an unbeliever. But it can't be understood except when you're a believer. So an individual like Paul, and we're going to see the same thing happen in the tribulation. When the church is launched out of here, suddenly the Jews over there, or wherever they happen to be, probably over there where they're at now, are going to light up like crazy. And they're going to say, well, they were actually telling the truth. Well, this verse we're looking at actually tells them the truth, but they don't want to hear it. But they're going to be convicted at that point. And the Holy Spirit is going to, they're going to be the 144,000, or be the people that comprise that, that are the major evangelists during the tribulation. There'll be others besides them, but they're the major component. So they have all this doctrine in their souls, but it's misaligned because they reject Jesus. So when they actually get on the right page, which is believe in Jesus, they'll have the doctrine available, and it can be realigned and reformatted for the truth, and now then they'll be very powerful with God's Word. And that's what happened to Paul. So here we have, what does the scripture say? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in God, the enclitic particle day. He's re-quoting the verse here. There's our word, what the scriptures say. And Abraham believed the critical day, but is used as a transitional conjunction. So here we see the form. Now, this often happens here in the English translation. They leave these particles out. I'm always whining about that because they're important. And there it is in the Greek. There's our four. But it's not in the English. See, the four is just, it's just assumed. It has a quote. The quote's assuming it's there, I guess. But it's actually there. It's a word. It's in the original. But it's not there. So the eclectic particle day, but is used for a transitional conjunction without any intended contrast. It's translated to correspond to the vav, which we saw last time. That's translated now that is translated in the Hebrew and is explained in the Net Note 20. So if you go to Genesis 15 and look at Net Note 20, there's a whole paragraph on this, which I'm not going to read again, describing how this worked. And so he goes back into the Hebrew and pulls it out and shoves it into the Greek. So that's why it's here like it is. Followed by the inclinable proper noun Abram. Well, that's Abraham's name. You know, see, it's spelled different in the Greek, which is, we have a transliteration of it as Abraham. Plus the aorist active of indicative of pistuo. Now that's our word for believe. You know, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed. There you go. Pistuo, faith. That's the word for faith, believe, whatever. And then, remember, it depends on how it's used. In this case, it's a verb. So it's an aorist. That's important because aorist what? Punctiliar. We're going to make a point of that. You know, when you read the word believe in the Bible in different passages, it's different. But when it comes to salvation believing, it's generally an aorist, or often. And for example, in Acts 16:31, where it says, the response to what shall I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an aorist. So it's a punctiliar thing. Punctiliar means it's a point in time. Now it may gather, it may be a constative in some regard, where it pulls things together in a longer view, but it's still a punctiliar. And that's important in this context because Paul's up against the Judaizers who say you got to keep the law for a long time to show that you're good enough to be saved. And this contradicts that because Abraham was, boom, saved. And of course that's how God does it. He saves you in an instant of time on the basis of the word about the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel. And when you believe that, you're saved. And of course we talked about how that works. It's actually backwards. Because we're going to get into that in verse 5 here, where you get righteous before you are righteous. See, that's the trick. That's how God does it. So it's interesting that you get righteousness from justice, not from righteousness. And that's backwards. Because normally you have righteousness first, and then justice says, oh, you're a good person, and now you're good enough. That's the allegation of the Jews, of the Jewish unbelievers. But that's not the case. In this case, God's justice actually gives you God's righteousness the moment you believe. That's out of time. I mean, it's normal. It's abnormal. That's why it's called imputation. And we'll talk about that because that's important. Because it's how you can become righteous and be saved while you're still a dirt bag. That's what it is. And so you really don't know anything, but you did believe in Jesus because you were convicted of the gospel and you responded. And that's what Abraham did. So, Pistuo believed, the equivalent to the Hebrew perfect, aman. That's back in Genesis 15. So, when you see the word amen, it basically is a word that means I believe it. So it's a transliteration. Aman is transliterated into amen, and so it goes at Jesus' name, amen, at the end of a prayer, for example. And that's basically you're believing or ratifying, signing off on this thing that you're telling or asking God to do. Amen. Then that's a hyphal stem, and it's a constative aorist also. See, that's interesting. That's often used to describe momentary action. See, that's the point. And so here we have an aorist, or the hyphal stem, that translates to an aorist because it's punctiliar. And so that completely refutes the idea of a person being a good person for a long period of time in order to be saved. See, when you ask someone if they're going to heaven, and they say, I hope so, they're subscribing to this idea. Okay? That they may not be subscribing it in the sense, well, they probably are, actually. Maybe in the sense of believing. They don't understand salvation is the point. They don't understand that God completes the action immediately the moment you believe. And so they think that they have to maintain a status of being a good person through the rest of their life to be saved. A lot of people think that way. And maybe they are saved already, but you don't really know because you don't really know what they know. Because you're really saved on the basis of faith only. It's not having to be a good person. Now, should you be a good person? Well, that's a whole other story. And the answer is yes, in the long term way of thinking. But do you have to be? No, you don't. That's the point. In fact, we're going to get to it where it's God justifies the unrighteous or ungodly while they're ungodly. before they could become godly. In fact, that's the thing you really have to understand here. You can't even be a good person unless you're a believer, from God's perspective. Well, you can be a good person from people's perspective. In other words, you're not shooting them, and you're not stealing their car. You're not doing what all these people are doing these days in our country, because they're all a bunch of criminals. That makes you easy to get along with. That's called morality. And that's an application of the law, but it doesn't relate to salvation. See, that's the thing. So being that kind of a person is better for the society than not, because it doesn't destroy the society. But that's not the basis of salvation. See, that's what they're alleging, that that's so, and it isn't. He's proving it that that's the case. So the concept of eros can occur in an instant of time, but it gathers up the action into a bucket. I'm constantly pointing out the fact that God takes a whole pile of stuff and throws it all together, and then boom, you know, in one instant deals with it. Like the cross. The entire sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, were all gathered together and dumped on Jesus. And when you're saved, all the sins you have done up to that point in time are forgiven. Boom. They were actually forgiven on the cross, or dealt with on the cross, judged. Important differentiation. They were judged on the cross so that they could be forgiven when you believe. And when you rebound, all the sins you rebound after salvation, rebound simply 1 John 1:9, acknowledge any known sin, when you do that, you're also forgiven as a believer. Now, those are all judged on the cross. But see, they had to be judged before they could be forgiven. And what's interesting is you have to be forgiven before you can get God's righteousness. So there's several things that happen when you believe in Jesus. First of all, your sins are forgiven, and then you're actually imputed God's righteousness. So you all the problem is solved, and then you've got negatives and positives going on here. Sins are forgiven is that we're dealing with the negative. But getting righteousness is, I mean, that's past, going way past forgiveness. That's adding. Okay, so God adds His righteousness to you, and that's the basis for salvation. So, it gathers the action all together in one entirety or bucket, however long it takes. In this case, the event of believing in Jesus is gathered into one entirety. So it's, again, punctiliar, and that's the way it was for Abraham, who is, remember, as I said, one of the homies for the Jews. So if you ever talk to a Jew, and I've done it several times, and I'll ask them about this, and they'll talk about it, about how they tied Abraham and Moses, and their whole identity with salvation is in that identity. They believe they're saved because they are in that gene pool. And that's not true. And they don't want to hear it. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8. He said, yeah, they brought up Abraham. And he says, yeah, okay, but you need to be like Abraham. And they weren't, you know, because they were trying to kill him. Because they didn't like him. And we're going to see in this verse also that this verse proves that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus. You know, people wonder about that sometimes. No, most people don't, but some. You know, we have God the Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We see that from the way the words are describing God. Okay, but the question is, which one of them gods, or which one of those facets of God, or personalities within the Godhead, you can view it different ways, because God is one, but He's three in a sense, that they have different roles. And the verbs and the nouns in the Greek actually identify them individually. And you can characterize each one as having all the facets of deity in the various ways that the words are used that describe them. So the question would backfire to you, since there's only one God in the Old Testament that's revealed, who is it? And this verse tells you. It's completely clear that it's Jesus. And we're going to see that. But it's in words that are left out of your English. You know, so you got to go to the original to see it. But it's there. You just got to go see it. And we'll get to that. It's coming up. So with this is a date of advance fact that's coming out now. O Theos, the God. So that's where we get special. We talk about this all the time. The article. See, there's it says God. But we'll look over here. Let's see here. But it's not before God. Let's see. There we are. by Abraham. What did Abraham, what's the scripture say? Abraham believed God. See, there we have God all by itself, misdirecting us. We don't know who that is. Is that the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't tell in English. But you go over here, you can. Abraham, there we have, the God. Ooh, there's a word missing. The. Huh, I wonder why that is. I don't know. This happens all the time. We run into this continuously, and I kind of get ouchy about it. So this is Jesus Christ is Otheos. We talked about why that is. It's a monadic version of the noun, which is pointing to a unique person. Okay, now again, you can have the noun can be anarthros or monadic in the Greek. Anarthros means highest quality. Monadic means unique. And in this case, the Otheos is referring to Jesus. Now, we've seen some contexts where it doesn't. But Jesus is always in the topic, or he's in the verse when that happens. So we had a couple of verses ago, back in chapter 3, a verse that had Jesus and the Father working together. In that case, Jesus was already there, and they put the God to indicate that the Father was also involved in that particular case. So he was identified monadic. In that case, it was the Father. But most of the time, it's the Son, because he's what? He is the one who is the God of the Old Testament. See, Otheos, because Theos has a definite article, Theo, this again, it's not in the English, preceding it, we already know who this Otheos is. He is Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh. That's the Old Testament word the Jews won't speak. So they use Adonai or Jehovah to describe him. But it's YHWH in the scripture. That's how it's written. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It points to the God of the Old Testament. And in this case, this YHWH is, as this verse says, Jesus, because it uses the Otheos verbiage. The definite article is used to identify someone who we already know. So the verse clearly states that the God of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when the Jews get around to believing that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, they're not doing that right now, but when they do, after we're out of here, they're going to recognize this. And the verse, this scripture will be one of them they'll be looking at, because Paul actually nails them. Yahweh is Jesus. Okay, so you believed in Yahweh. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, you guys believed in Yahweh, but you believe in me too. They didn't get it. You know, he said that to them. So they believed in God, but they wouldn't believe in Jesus. But they were actually not believing in the God that they really believed in. Kind of weird. But Jesus didn't fit the mold for them at the moment. Because they wanted to be freed from the Romans. We also see that a simple line of quotation destroys the straw man of the previous verse. The assumption that Abraham was justified by works is refuted by quoting Genesis 15:6, which basically we have. He believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him, or logizomai, as righteousness. So that's a reverse. So that's requoted over here. The scripture clearly states that Abraham was justified by believing, not by works. Okay? So this guy is the homie, the first homie of the Jews. Why? Because he's the source of the racial species. Remember, circumcision came from Abraham. Well, circumcision came when God told Abraham to get circumcised. And as a result of being circumcised, God did a miracle, and Sarah had Isaac. Okay? That's where circumcision come from. So, Abraham's family, all of them, were circumcised. You'll notice that the Arabs are circumcised. Why? Ishmael. He was in the family. They all got circumcised. Now, Isaac hadn't showed up yet, but he would be later on the eighth day. So, the point here is that the whole family was circumcised, and that became the baseline for the Jewish race to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was on the basis of faith. That's why it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in that is the stream of the Jewish people, the new Jewish race, or the Jewish, gene pool. Now, the reason I say that is you have a point and an antipoint all the way along. With Abraham, you have Nahor, okay, that was his brother. He didn't make it across the river. He wasn't a Hebrew. Hebrew means cross river. And then you had Jacob and what? You got Jacob and Esau, right? Yeah. And then you have, in between them, you have Isaac and Ishmael. Okay? So, Nahor, Ishmael, and Esau were unbelievers. They remained Gentiles. Okay? And then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that becomes a Jewish race. And the seed of the woman is coming through that channel, eventually. Way down yonder. You know, 4,000 years later, something like that. So, anyways, then of course that seed of the woman is Jesus. So, Romans, back to our passage here. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So we believe God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So, here we have Chi, there's our and. So, we get over here and find credited to him. And there's our chi, right there. And chi, yep. And plus the aorist passive indicative of logizomai, is was reasoned, is what it says in the Nestle Aland. So it's credit, reason, reckoned. This is how it can be translated. Consider, that works. So credited is used commercially for crediting someone's bank account. So this is a common term that was used when you're doing books. And when you got a credit, that means you had more. Or you got something you didn't have before from somewhere. And that's the same with today. You balance your checkbook, and you got pluses and minuses. And the pluses are credited and the minuses are debited. Well, this is a credit. And this one comes from God. And it's a pretty good one. I mean, that's what gets you eternal life. So crediting something in the traditional sense was used as crediting someone's bank account, and here it means to impute a spiritual credit to the believer's account. So this is how you went from spiritually dead to a spiritually alive. This is how you got eternal life, when you believed. And it was a credit from the justice of God to you when you didn't deserve it. See, that's the thing. That all of us is just in that case, because it's all about non-meritorious. We didn't deserve it. It's because God is doing it because he's God. And he can. So he made the rules, and he's executing his rules. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist. Salvation adjustment to God's justice in entirety is referenced here. So the entire package is involved. Because the moment you're saved, it's perfect, and ultimately, it's an aorist perfect. And you are completely saved and never can lose it. And that's important to understand. You know, the tenses in the original make this very clear. Now, you don't get it from the English, because the English doesn't carry the specificity. That's why it's so useful to go back to the original and correlate it, because then you actually get the various details. I mean, like, you read the scripture. You'll see aorist tenses, you'll see present tenses, you'll see perfect tenses. Like, for example, we have in John 3:16, it's a present tense. John always used present tenses. He didn't use any else, basically. And then in Acts in places, it's an aorist, speaking of the punctiliar. But then you get into Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a perfect tense. So that looks back on it and says something could happen before that continues to happen forever. That's what a perfect does. It's completed action. In other words, you are completely saved once and for all the moment you believed in Jesus, and that can't be undone. Period. Nobody can undo it. God himself can't undo it. All right? It's once and for all. So when you understand those words, you understand the process. And of course, that's my job, tell you how the process works, so that you're absolutely confident you can't ever lose your salvation. Because people always argue with that. If you're a bad person, or if you sin in some heinous way, you're going to go to hell. No, you are not. You are not. Uh-uh. You might, because you're judging me. get off it, man. You just back off. You might. Did you believe in Jesus? See, you got perfect tenses to deal with to cover that. And you're not ever going to lose your salvation. And nobody can if they believe in Jesus. See, that's the point. It's all about believing. It isn't about doing. And that's the whole point of this series of verses. So, it's a let's we saw that. Emphasize this place. It says, the aorist tense is a cumulative aorist. Salvation adjustment to God's justice in entirety is referenced here. But, emphasis is placed on the result. then the dative singular direct object of autos, his, that's our next word, his, is used as a personal pronoun to emphasize the person as being great. Now, who's great here? Well, Abraham is. He's a great guy. Why? Because he's the father of a race. That's pretty unique. And there's four people in history to get to be fathers of a race. Four. You got Abraham, you got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's it. Okay, four people in human history were fathers of races. That was it. No, there's nobody else. And the entire, well, in a way, Jesus is kind of, because there's a new spiritual species. But as far as racial species, that would be the gene pool that you have, that you carry with you from your daddy and your mama. Yeah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Abraham. That be it. That's pretty unique. And the Jews point to him, because if you ask them, who are the points of reference in their spirituality or their relationship with religion and God, they view it as through God, it's Abraham and Moses. Because Abraham is the father of the gene pool and Moses is the writer of the law. And that's who they lock into. And they'll tell you that straight up. They're right. They think when they're, again, as I said earlier, they think that because, I mean, there's a comic I listen to once in a while who's funny. He's Jewish. He says the reason Jews think they're so good and they're saved automatically is because they plop out of a Jew. In other words, they're born. Now he's a Jewish Christian, and he's funny. He's hilarious to listen to because he's always ripping them. And he thinks that, I mean, they think they're somebody because they just was born. That's all. And that's not true. He also knows that because what do they call it when a Jewish person believes? I forget the word. But anyways, yeah, he's a Jewish person who's saved by grace and faith in Jesus. And he's a rather funny comedian. Definitely politically incorrect. So, this is a perfect illustration that would shut down the Judaizers. Those are the legalistic, unbelieving Jews who think you've got to be a good person and keep the law to be saved. And, of course, they have a big problem with Gentiles because they're getting saved without the law. And that's what Romans 1 was about. So in a debate, he shuts them down in a debate because as goes Abraham, so go the Judaizers. No Judaizer is going to argue with Abraham or Moses. See, that's because they're their homies. They're the point of reference for their whole belief system. And at least that's what they say, even though they don't really know that much about it. The problem with the Judaizers was that they had considered themselves experts on Abraham and Moses. But actually they had rejected the God of Abraham and Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they really knew nothing about Moses or Abraham's relationship with God. You see, they were what you would call spiritually dead. But they had lots of data because they knew what the Bible said. That's a problem you can have. You know, if you're unbelieving and you know what the Bible says, because you don't understand it right. And you can't understand it right. See, that's what's interesting. So in some ways, what they're doing is I asked this last time in class. Is it possible to keep the law and be evil? Yeah. These guys were. They kept the law. Paul describes himself as keeping the law perfectly as an unbeliever. Well, yeah, and it was evil because he was killing Christians. Okay? So these guys could keep the law perfectly according to their rules, and they were evil people, religious. And you could keep the law perfectly and be evil. So you might think that people that keep the law are good. Mm-mm, not necessarily. At least not from God's perspective. You know, other people, their friends like them, maybe. I don't know. I'm just saying, is it possible to do something good and have it be bad? Mm-hmm. It is. Very possible to do something good and have it be bad. Because it's not just about what you do, it's how and why you do it. Remember, when God judges us, He's going to judge us on the basis of what? Not what we did. Not only that. Thoughts and intents of the heart. What's that? Why you did it. And how you did it. It's just as important. In fact, it's more important than actually doing it, probably. Because when you get right down to who's, when you think about the evaluation at, after the exit resurrection, the next, for the church, that would be us, the moment we're resurrected out of here, the next thing we get into is the evaluation. And in that situation, you're going to have God judging what we did in this body as to whether it's wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And what's the difference? I'm always harping on this because it's important. The difference is the person with wood, hay, and straw did all the right things in the wrong way. In other words, they did it not being filled with the Spirit. They did everything they were supposed to do. They were good people. They were good Christians. The person would think they were going, but they did go to heaven because they were saved on the basis of faith alone. But they had no reward in heaven because they were never filled with the Spirit. The how and the why was wrong for their whole life. And the other people did exactly the same thing, only they did it filled with the Spirit. That would be gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the difference. It's not the what so much as it is the why. And the how. Okay? So that's important. It's not just about what you do. It's about why you do what you do and how you do it. So, there you go. So the gold, silver, and precious stones is divine good, and the wood, hay, and straw is human good, not rewardable in heaven. So they will go into the eternal state without reward. That's not a good thing. So they'd done the same thing with Mosaic Law. They understood it was a description of what God's perfect righteousness. See, Paul describes it. We'll get to it in Romans here. The law is holy, just, and good. Okay, so the law is perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. In fact, Romans 8 tells us, it's big time, Romans 8, 3 and 4, good verses to remember. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, what would that, sin nature? God did through Jesus. But the law was perfect. How could it screw up? How could it fail? Well, it was the flesh that caused the problem. The human beings. The people. Yeah, that was the problem. They couldn't be saved by the law. Why? Because they couldn't get perfect. So that was what the Jews thought, though. The God's perfect righteousness, but they did not understand that God's purpose for it was condemnation, not approval. See, the problem is that the law never was meant for approval. And so someone that says, I think I'll be saved if I live a long life being a good person, doesn't understand that the law isn't meant to approve you. It never will. It can't. See, because it can't deal with your status in Adam. Mm-mm. There's only three people that can keep the law meritoriously. You ever think about that? Three people. Adam, Eve, Isha, actually, before she fell, and Jesus. That's all. Everybody else can't. You can't do it. An unbeliever cannot do it. Another thing that comes out of this is really important to understand and never forget. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual life. See, people always think if people are good that they're righteous. Well, they're not. See, you can do good things and be an unbeliever. An unbeliever can keep the law. That's why the Pharisees did it. The Judaizers are doing it. Paul did it before he was saved. Right? He said, I kept the law perfectly. But he was an unbeliever. So he could never do it spiritually, which means it was never proper. He could not keep the law properly. Impossible. So when you think that somebody's an unbeliever is a good person, you better be careful there. Because they're really not. They're evil. And they may not be causing a problem at the moment, but they will be under the right circumstances. We get that constantly in our government. You know, that's where we get O'Sullivan's Law. You know, I quote that once in a while too because it's relevant. You know, if something that's not thoroughly rooted in divine establishment in God's Word will ultimately become leftists. That's the summary of that law. So you get people that would normally be accepted as good or Christian kind of people. But if they're not really rooted in the doctrine, I mean really, 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 really rooted in the doctrine so that they will stand in the doctrine no matter what hits them. They will stand in the face of a tornado with the truth and tell you to go pound sand. There ain't no compromise here. Uh-uh. I am standing my ground, period. That's our job, incidentally. No, they get blown over by the winds of the devil, and they get sucked up into the whirlwind, and they become part of the problem. And that's what's wrong with about 99% of the people in the Senate, in the House, and places like that down there, and the rest of the government. They went there with good intentions, but they can't hold their ground because they don't have the doctrine locked into their thinking about why they believe what they believe. And so they're useless. They're useless. Then we have data of indirect object. That means that personal benefit, including the one in whose interest the imputation of divine righteousness is performed. The preposition eis, which means for, plus the accusative singular righteousness, dikasune, which is translated as righteousness. So if you ask me, as righteousness, those are the two words we're dealing with right now. If you go over here, you'll see reason for him for. There's our, that's the eis that's translated as in the, which is okay, as or for, that works. Righteousness. And there's our word dikasune. So there it is in our last two words in that verse. So our expanded translation, Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Now Abraham had believed in the God. I added make sure it was clear. The Lord Jesus Christ, and it, faith in Jesus Christ, believing the doctrine. Remember, faith is transitive. Was created to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So that's how Abraham was saved. He had God's righteousness the moment he believed. Same as us. That's the way it always has been. Abraham was a Semitic Gentile. He was out of the line of Shem. That's why it's called a Semite. You hear the word anti-Semite? That's actually bigger than Jews. That was one of the kids of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Yeah, that would be him. But Abraham was really the guy for the Jews. He was a Semitic, so the Semitic line was cut off into augmented into Abraham and the Jewish race. Because of what? It was a miracle. It was a miraculous demonstration of God's power that they had a child. Because they couldn't have a child. Sarah never could have a child. She was barren. And he could have a child. He did have one with Ishmael, with Hagar, and had Ishmael. And he had a bunch of later, too, that were part more, the whole line of the Arabs came out of Keturah. After he was separated, or after Sarah was gone. But anyways, Isaac was the only one that came through both Abraham and Sarah, and he was born as a result of the miracle God performed after Abraham couldn't have kids. Okay? And he was 100 years old. So that's why it's a new race. So he was a Semitic Gentile living in Ur of Akkadia in Chaldea. Now Chaldea is Babylon. That's the land between the Euphrates River and the Persian Gulf, and Nebuchadnezzar was from that area, you know, those people. They were a very powerful nation. In fact, they had kind of dual cities that were created by the same races of people, more or less. In the south, you had Babylon, in the north, you had Assyria, and the city, the capital of that, I can't remember it right now, but we spent a lot of time talking about it. Jonah went there. Okay, he had a 3-day walk to get there from wherever he landed on the ocean or the sea or wherever he landed. You know, so he Nineveh, I guess, yeah. Nineveh and there were two, the two corresponding, they were about several hundred miles, well, almost 400-600 miles apart on each end of the Euphrates River. So he was from the south part of this. He was on the southern side, and he actually was east. If you look for where Ur is on the map, in an ancient geography book, it'll show you it was out east of Babylon. So he was a Semite living Gentile living in Ur of Akkadia in Chaldea, and instead of worshiping the moon god like everyone else, Abraham was positive to the true God at the point of God conscious. And the moon god is the source of the Mohammedan religion. Muhammad, you know that guy? Yeah, he's the source of that one. Happened after he put it together after Christianity had launched for a good several hundred years, but now it's what follows the church. I mean, if you think about it, all the entire world goes Christian And then when they lose their doctrine, as they get mature and they don't tell their kids how that actually works, that's what's happened here. No, I mean, the kids don't know why we have what we have. They think they're good people. And they're not. They're really dirtbags. But they have all this stuff, and they're comparing themselves with all the other people and wondering, why are we so blessed? Why? Well, they don't say, they use the word blessed. Why do we have... they don't understand God, so they don't have any idea. And that's a problem. Because if they really understood the idea, they wouldn't be trading a republic for an oligarchy, which is what we're doing. You know, we started out as a democratic republic, and now we've turned into a democratic oligarchy that's about to become a fascist dictatorship. We're on the cusp of it. And it happens every time. It's happened all the way across. It happened all the way across the Levant, up through and across Europe. It came into Europe. Now they run this cycle. You know, one of the later instantiations was Hitler. That was the end of that cycle. You know, they kind of, because we didn't destroy them, we helped rebuild them instead, they weren't toasted. But that's what has happened, and we're going through that. We're going to go through that same cycle here. Who knows what will happen to us? But it's happening as we speak. So, this Abraham was positive to God, who became Jesus, as he was revealed to a greater extent later on. We don't know how he heard the gospel, but as a result of the gospel hearing, it's clearly stated in Genesis 15:6, then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness, and we quoted in Romans 4:3, our verse we just finished, our expanded translation, we use that one. For what does the scripture say? Now Abraham had believed in the God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his faith in Jesus Christ was credited to him, or Abraham, for righteousness. So, Abraham had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an instant adjustment to God's justice. And it's important to understand because he's at war, or at odds. He's in a spiritual war with the Judaizers, who are taking Satan's position, that you got to be a good person your whole life to be saved. This is an instant adjustment to God's justice, and Paul will amplify this in Romans 5. So we'll get to that in another 2 years or three. Salvation adjustment to God's justice through believing in Jesus Christ results in receiving one half of God's integrity, God's perfect righteousness, that God's justice credits to his account. Okay, so when he believed in Jesus, as he was revealed to him at the time, when we don't know how he heard about it, God's justice credited him while he was still a sinner with God's righteousness. And then God's justice looked at that righteousness and said, saved. That's how it did, how he worked it. Because he had believed in Jesus Christ, Abraham possessed God's righteousness. And as a result of the credit, so God's justice pronounced Abraham righteous. That's an interesting twist, isn't it? I think that's cool. You give someone righteousness on the basis of faith, and then you call them righteous, even though they're not an unbeliever. No, they aren't a believer. They're a believer, but they're still a dirtbag. Amazing. To produce someone righteous is to pronounce someone righteous is justification. Abraham is the pattern for Old Testament justification, but he's also the pattern for justification in every dispensation. So this is how everybody's saved, past, present, and future. On the basis of faith only in God as he's revealed to you in that time frame. Jesus Christ was revealed in different ways in the Old Testament, but no matter how he's revealed, positive volition always responds in the same way, that is by believing. This tells us that salvation is always acquired in the same way, so believing in Jesus Christ is instant adjustment to God's justice for salvation. Again, that contradicts the Jewish legalists' unbelievers' position. At the point of instant adjustment to God's justice, God's perfect eternal righteousness is conveyed to everyone who believes. The transfer of God's righteousness is called imputation. Verses 4 and 5 address the results of or consequences of the antithetical systems that are proposed for justification. So, basically, we're going to go through the next two verses are going to address the alternatives that are available for you to choose as a person to believe. One of them is the work system, and one is the faith system. So he's gonna build this up a little bit in the next couple of verses. God's real true system is justification by believing, And Satan's evil fake system is justification by human good. See, that's what's going to be highlighted in the next two verses. So we got the good of God versus the evil of Satan. That's been going on forever, hasn't it? It's happening right now in our country, big time. Yeah. The battle we're facing is this one, the spiritual battle. It never goes away. Romans 4, verse 4. This describes the result of justification by works. So it starts out with, now, to the one who works. Well, let's read through the two versions just for fun. Because a lot of times, again, as the words change, their order changes because of the Greek. It says, in the English, New American Standard Translation, which typically is good. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. That's our word grace. But what is due. So basically, if a person's working, they assume God owes them. Yeah, good luck with that. But that's the assumption. And if we read it in the Greek with interlinear, it says, to the, but working, the wages not is reasoned by favor, grace, but by debt. So God's in debt to you. Mm-hmm. All right. That is the position that is taken by the legalists. So this, we have the, if we start this, we'll work this out with the, we'll start with the New American and we'll switch back and forth as we move along. Now to the one who works. The conjunctive postpositive particle day, there's our word now, it starts out, let's see, there it is. But, it's translated but, other side. Not, but now, remember, but is often used just to separate conflicting or different ideas. So you could use now or but, either way. It doesn't matter. It's translated now by the New American Standard. It's used to emphasize the contrast between what the scripture says and what the legalists and Satan's people who are maladjusted to God's justice do. Plus the articular present active participle from the verb ergozomai, there's the word for works. So there's ergozomai, which is to do or to do, to work to do, or work for. Okay, so that means that's just something that you're going to do that's going to give you merit before God in their line of thinking. The definite article is the singular dative direct to indirect object that is used as a personal pronoun in order to indicate the assumption of the benefit from working for salvation. So that's the word his. So that's the definite article that connects the two. And there we see the whole. That's the article right there. Okay. So we got working. It could be his or the product of their work, in essence, is what's being discussed and how that will benefit them if it actually plays out, which it's not going to, of course. The present tense is a progressive present describing linear action. In other words, it's a continuous process. So that's the idea of working long and hard. The objective voice, the legalistic Judaizer, produces the action of the verb by trying to keep the Mosaic law, producing works and self-righteousness from law-keeping for a long time, whereby he seeks to acquire adjustment to God's justice for salvation. So he's going to lay his pedigree down in his long history of hard work, and God's supposed to respond in a positive way. The participle is circumstantial, participle for the function of legalism, that is, but for the one who works for salvation. So that's the next phrase, but for what is due, or salvation, what is due. His wage is not credited as grace. That's the next phrase. So you've got the two phrases. The translation wage is a nominative singular subject of misos. So if we looked at wage, see, wages are what you get paid for doing work, right? So this person's assuming that because he keeps the law hard and long, and is a good self-righteous person, that God's got to pay him because he's been a good person. He's getting paid wages. So this wage is not credited as grace, though. That's the problem. So wage is a nominative singular subject of misos. Pay, it means pay, gain, or wages. Also, the definite article ho is used as a possessive pronoun, so his wages, that ascribes it to his payment and his compensation or his wage. So he deserves this. See? So because he thinks he's a good person, he deserves to be saved. That's the allegation that's made. A lot of religious people do this, say this. Then the present passive indicative from the verb logizomai. There's our word credit. So there's our credit to logizomai, credit. To someone's account. Plus the negative that denies the fact, not. Here's a favorite but to his wages, not. Oh, that's a problem. See, his works were not credited by favor. So, the person denies the fact, ook, that's our word for not. If we go over here, we'll see the ook. That, but not, there you go. There you go. Not, so we have this reimbursement is not credited. The present tense is a customary present, indicating what this, the negative of what does not occur for salvation. In this case, the action of the verb is not true in the present or the past or ever because it's never true. In other words, you can't ever go to God with a good pedigree of being a good person and expect God to give you anything except lake of fire. Well, yeah, we call it. That's what it's called, the New American Standard. The lake of perfection. You're going to get to go to the second death if you choose that path. The passive voice, the legalist, works for salvation by keeping the law, producing good works, and self-righteousness. He does not produce the action of the verb. He does not produce salvation adjustment to God's justice, so he remains in his sinful, condemned state. See, that's the problem. Because why? Well, see, he forgot one thing. He started out spiritually dead. Which means he couldn't do nothing. He just thought he could. That's why God's got to fix that problem before you can even get out the door. And you got to do that on the basis of faith. See, that's the problem. And so he never got out the door. But he felt real good, and he's going to feel real good when he gets to the lake of fire, I guess. The declarative indicative mood represents verbal action from the viewpoint of absolute dogmatic fact, and the prepositional phrase, according, what is not, this, the according has to do with the basis of the process. It's not associated with being credited. But plus the accusative of charis, it's not in accord with grace. Okay, so we have it, but it's not credited on the basis of favor. Okay, that's the problem. And favor is God's grace, which we acquire without any merit, which is what's necessary. But as to what is due, the strong adversative conjunction Allah, that is but, that separates the two antithetical clauses, and then again, kata, according, plus the accusative this time of ophthalmia, that means debt. Of course, our debt is favor, but what is due, that's debt, ophthalmia, there we go, debt is what's due. Or obligation, but in accord with obligation. So basically, the person who takes this tack thinks they're going to be pleased, accepted by God on the basis of their demand to God that they're a good person because they kept the law for a long time in their view. So our expanded translation of Romans 4:4. But to him who works for salvation, his compensation or reimbursement is not credited according to grace, but according to obligation. So we see from this that the harder one works for salvation, the deeper they go into debt. Deeper in debt and no closer to salvation. It's interesting to think about, though, they're always the same distance from salvation, no matter how much they get in debt. Because what is it, salvation? You believe. So it doesn't matter how much debt you got, you can believe in a heartbeat and still be saved. You could say deeper in debt and farther away from salvation, but that wouldn't be true. Because you don't actually move. You're just in debt, always. You never fix the problem because you don't have capacity to fix the problem. You see, so they're there, but they don't get any farther away from salvation because salvation is just a thought away. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Salvation adjustment to God's justice functions in the principle of grace. The principle of grace excludes human merit, works, or ability. To approach God's integrity and demand adjustment to works is blasphemy. It implies, in effect, that God has no integrity. In fact, it alleges that God does not even exist because God can't exist without integrity. Remember, the essence of God can't be compromised. so this does never fly. Trying to be saved by works is like trying to pay off a debt by borrowing. That's interesting. And Christ was judged by our sins on the cross. He canceled the IOU that was against us, per Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the certificate of debt, that's certificate of debt is the IOU, consisting of the decrees against us which were hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, being nailed it to the cross. See, that's where Jesus paid our sin, on the cross. God solved that problem. You get the benefit of that by believing. Therefore, it is Christ's work that provides salvation to God's adjustment to God's justice, not ours. In effect, salvation by works is competition with Christ as an enemy of the cross. And we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to study your word, and a blessing is to understand the process of salvation so that we can be absolutely confident in our relationship with you, because you are the one that did it all. The challenge to us is to recognize that and live in that reality, no matter what comes our way that would tend to discourage us. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.